Time together tonight will be well spent. The time this lesson is over, there is one thing that you are going to know about Brother Greer, and that is how I feel about the subject that we are going to talk about tonight. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and verse 23 will be a springboard for our discussion tonight. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. After certain Jews had believed on Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us in John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We read in the second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for man and thoroughly equips him for every good work. We know that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, Titus 1 and verse 2 plainly tells us that God cannot lie to man. All these passages sum up one thing. The truth is divine. It is not to be something to be taken lightly. It is not something for man to tamper with. It is not something for man to put his theories and his philosophy and his theology on. It is something that God left for us to know what his will for us is upon this world. We need to understand that Jesus in his prayer in the garden made the statement in his prayer on behalf of the disciples in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is God's revelation revealed to man. We're told this in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, that no man knows what's in man but the spirit of man, and no man knows the things of God except the spirit of God, and no man would know the revelation of Christ, and no man would know his will if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave us the word that we might understand what is our duty, what is our responsibility, what God put us here for, our purpose for life, and now more than that, how we need to conduct ourselves in every relationship that we have in this life. You know what? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to man. All things simply mean that there's been nothing left out. There's nothing he overlooked. There's nothing that he forgot about. Jude verse 3 says that the truth was once delivered to the saints. It's never going to be delivered again. There's not going to be another revelation. There's not going to be an amendment. There's not going to be a change. It's all in the way that God gave it, and there's never, ever going to change. And you know another truth? Whenever there's a conflict between what man says and what God says, it's very easy to know who's right and who's wrong. In Romans 3 and verse 4, the scriptures tell us, let God be true and every man a liar. That just simply means, brethren, when there comes up a discussion, what man says over here and what God says over there, God is always right, no exception, 100% of the time. And if we will just take the Bible for what it says and what it teaches and amend it and practices in our lives, we will be found pleasing in the sight of God and we will enjoy heaven as our eternal home. I am assured of that because I believe the Bible is fully true. But you know something? When we talk about truth, most people delight in truth. The chemist who is striking to get the required results in a test that he is running. He wants to be accurate in the things that he mixes together. He wants to know the truth concerning the things and elements that he mixes so he gets the right required results. When we talk about a doctor, don't you want the doctor to know the truth about what's really wrong with you before he prescribes your medicine? Don't you want him to know all the facts? And don't you want him to tell you the truth about whatever might be ailing your physical body? Isn't it true in the court of law? What does a judge want? What does a jury want? They want the truth. Why do they want the truth? So they can render a correct verdict. So justice can be meted out. So everything can be considered. And we cling to truth. We desire truth. When I ask a person a question, I want the truth.
I don't want to lie. I don't want what they think. I want the truth. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much I might not like it, I want the truth. When a mechanic works on my car, I don't want him to tell me what he thinks is wrong with it. I don't want him to just play around with it until he finds what's wrong with it. I want to know the truth, and I want to know nothing but the truth. Now, you see something, brethren? We understand this in every other aspect of life. But somewhere along the way, we have forgotten that in spiritual matters. If people would have told me 10 years ago that I ever would be facing and dealing with some of the issues that I've been dealing with in the last 5 years as a gospel preacher, I would have laughed at them and told them they had to be ridiculous. Surely no one can misunderstand the Bible to that degree. But misunderstand it, they do. Misconstrue it, they do. And tamper with the truth, they do. So tonight, for a few moments, I want to tell you that since truth is so vital in these physical areas, I contend that it's even more vital in the spiritual realm. And there is nothing that is more sacred, there is nothing more important, and there is no issue facing the church more important than the truth and the simplicity of the gospel message. And tonight, I want to talk about give me truth. Give me the truth. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you want the truth? Did you come here tonight to hear the truth, or did you come here to hope to hear your version of the truth? Did you come here to hear the truth, or did you come here to hear my opinion, or my philosophy, or my own theology? Well, if you did, you will be sorely displeased. I don't have a philosophy. I don't have a theory. I don't have an opinion. I can just tell you what the Bible says. I can just show you what it says, and then it's up to you to make a decision about it. And tonight, I want the truth, and I want the truth no matter four areas that I want to talk about tonight very briefly. Four things that I want the truth, and I want to do it, and these four things do not make it any different that people will get it. The first thing I would like to suggest to you tonight is I'm going to teach the truth whether people like it or not. Whether people like it or not, that doesn't determine whether I am going to discuss the truth. Truth is not determined by popularity. Truth is not determined by the majority of where people stand. Truth is not up for a popularity contest. Truth is not up to public opinion. Truth, we have been told that the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth does hurt. And I'm going to teach the truth of the gospel when people like it and when people don't like it. I'm not going to change my preaching because people don't like what the Bible says. This world can go in any direction it wants. Brethren can take any course they want to pursue. That's not going to change what the Bible says. Not one degree, not one iota. And we need to understand that. Some things I may not be aware of. Some things brethren may not be aware of. Truth does not change because somebody does not like it. And let me give you a Bible example. Take your Bible. I'm going to turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew chapter 19. And we want to look down beginning in verse number 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing might I do to have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, I want to suggest you something before I read the last passage in this story. I want you to know that this man came to the best possible person to ask this question.
He asked one of the most vital questions that any man or woman could ask upon this earth. He asked the question, what must I do that I may obtain eternal life? How many brethren, how many of you would just clamor for somebody to come up to you and ask you the question, what must I do that I can gain eternal life? What a wonderful question. Who better to ask than the Son of God? What better person could anyone ask than Jesus Christ himself? And when they asked the question, it was a good question. They came to the right person. And you know what? They got the right answer. They were told exactly, this young man was told what he needed to do. Now, if you read Luke's account in this, you will see that the word trust is inserted. For he trusts his riches. You see, this man had a problem. His problem was that he had something before God. The story is not about selling everything you have and becoming destitute to be a true servant of Christ. That's not the purpose of this story. The purpose is that God will not allow anything to take first place above him in this life. But you know what? What did he do with the answer? What did he do when he got the answer? Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. He didn't like the answer. But let me ask you something. Did that change the answer? He didn't like it. He wasn't willing to give up what he was have to give up to be a true disciple of Christ. He didn't like what Jesus said, but that didn't change the truth, did it? It didn't change it in any degree. It still said the same thing. He still had the same requirements. And just because he didn't like it, that doesn't change it. He still was required to do what he asked. He wasn't willing to pay the price. That doesn't change the truth. And then what about the chief priest? The chief priest and the elders, they came to Jesus and they had a question concerning his authority. Turn over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verse number 23. Matthew 21 and verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you of what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from man? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, will he not say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, they didn't like his answer. But he answered their question in a way. He had told them over and over again whose authority he had. He had the authority from God because God sent him here. He told them over and over and over again. And they didn't like his message. They didn't like the way he preached it. They didn't like the things that he said. But show me one time that Jesus ever changed the message because the religious people of the day did not like what he said. He didn't water it down. He didn't compromise it. And he didn't change it because they didn't like it. He just kept on preaching. Why? Because it was the truth. And because the chief priests and the scribes and the elders didn't like it, that didn't change it. It still was going to be the same. In Acts chapter 23, the first three verses, Paul is struck when he comes before the council. And he makes a statement and they strike him. And he tells them that they are like white wall sculptures. Their appearance on the outside is one thing, but inside is something totally different. They didn't like what he said. That didn't change what he said. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that their worship was vain in verse 8 and 9. Why? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? For they teach the doctrine of the commandments of man. He didn't change it because they didn't like it. Let me ask you something. Jesus could have lived a long time, maybe. Maybe the apostles could have lived a lot longer than they did if they would have toned it down a little bit. If they would have let them compromise a little bit more. If they would have watered it down a little bit more. Maybe they could have had more success. Maybe they could convert more people. Maybe they would have lived a lot longer. Why didn't they change it when people didn't like it? You know what I believe, brethren, from my study of the Bible? I need to preach it like it is, and I'm not going to worry about this part. I'm going to preach the truth, and I don't care if people like it, and I don't care if they don't like it. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the truth. not to worry about whether they're going to like it or not. Too many gospel preachers worry about what people are going to think about what they preach. Preachers need to be more concerned about pleasing God instead of pleasing their brethren. They need to worry more about what God's going to think than what people are going to think because of what they say. Brethren, the time has come that we look at ourselves and do a real hard examination. And we need to think about something that Paul said back in Galatians 1. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to look at verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If one asked me a question about some spiritual matter, let me ask you this question. Let me use an illustration tonight. What if a Baptist comes up to you and says, Mr. Greer, I want you to give me an answer. Is baptism essential for one's salvation? Now, I know the Baptists don't believe that. I know if I tell him what the Bible says, he's not going to like what I tell him. I know he's going to get upset. He might go out of my house. He may never let me talk with him again. He may never do anything to allow me to teach him the gospel. But he's asked me the question, what do I do? Well, let's talk about, do I try to get around it? Do I try to water it down a little bit so maybe he'll take it and maybe give me another opportunity? Am I going to tell him what the Bible says and not worry about whether he likes it or not? Now, you might think this is silly, but we've got too many people that worry about the reaction they're going to get. I don't worry about the reaction to truth. That's their work. That's their responsibility. My responsibility is just to tell it like God said it and not worry about what happens after that. And brethren, I want to tell you as plain as I can tonight, whether a person likes the truth or not does not change the truth, not to any degree. And you know what? If my brethren begin not liking it, I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to water it down. And I'm not going to compromise it because the stakes are too high. And the things that it costs is more than I'm willing to pay. One is my soul and their soul. That's too high a price for me. Let me give you something else to consider. I'm going to teach the truth whether men obey it or whether they reject it. When Jesus came into his own, what happened? In John chapter 1 and verse 11, he says he came into his own and his own received him not. When some of the disciples left him, after he was taught about the bread in John chapter 6, turn over to John chapter 6 for a minute. I want you to notice what happened to Jesus after he taught a message. I want you to notice what happened. In John chapter 6, let's begin reading up in verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? When then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have come to you, and no one will come to me unless he has been granted to him by the Father. Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Did Jesus change his message? When some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying, when some of the disciples left him and followed him no longer, did he reevaluate what he taught? Did he change what he taught because some of his own followers wouldn't obey the things that he said, or did he continue to preach the same message? Read the rest of the Gospel of John. Read the Gospels. He did not change. What about Paul when he stood before Agrippa? Did he worry about what would happen? Look over to Acts chapter 24. Did he worry about what Agrippa would think? Excuse me, what Festus would think? Look over at Acts chapter 24 is right. I'll get it right here in a minute. Acts 24, verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Did Paul worry when he taught Felix the things concerning Christ? Did he worry whether or not Felix would obey it? Or did he just teach him what the gospel said? What about Agrippa over in Acts chapter 26? Did Paul worry? Look over at Acts 26 for a moment. Look over in verse number 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I, except for these chains." Many of the rulers of the day did not obey the teaching of Christ. But they believed, but they wouldn't confess Christ because they feared the Jews, and they'd be cast out of the synagogue. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Did he change what he said? Now let me make an application that you can understand. You ever had the Mormons come up to your door? You ever had the Jehovah's Witness come up to your door? You ever had a religious person in a discussion come up to your door and want to discuss some spiritual matters? Do you ever say, "I don't have time for this"? You don't believe the Bible, and send them on their way. Do you ever do that? Do you ever determine in your mind, well, they don't believe the truth, they won't accept it, and not study with them and send them on their way? I got one question for you. Who made you judge over their soul? Who am I to ever say whether a person will obey the gospel or not? Well, he's so knee-deep in his religion, or he's so weighed down in the evil of the world. Let me give you a better illustration. What about me in Las Vegas? Do you think that I would not try to teach someone that maybe dealt blackjack at one of the tables? I've done it. Do you think I already determined in my mind, well, they'll never accept what the gospel says? They're going to have to give up dealing blackjack. They're too far. They make too much money. Should I just go ahead and determine that they won't obey it so I don't take any time to talk to them about it? Let me ask you another question. Would you talk to the homosexual about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you teach a homosexual? Or would you already determine he won't obey it anyway? Brethren, these are things we need to think about. Sometimes we don't teach people because we've already determined that they won't accept what God says. Let me tell you something. You're out of your realm. You only have one decision to make about who obeys the gospel. Your own. That's it. You have no responsibility to make that decision for any other person that lives upon this earth. Not your spouse, not your children, not your parents, not your friends, not your neighbors. You do not have a right to determine whether or not they will obey the gospel. That is their determination to make or to reject, not ours. You know what we are, brethren? We're a bunch of farmers. You know what farmers do? They plant seed. And they wait for the rain from heaven. And they let things take their course and they take their chances. They till the ground. And then they wait on things that's beyond their control. And all we need to do is plant the seed. You're never going to get a crop if you don't plant the seed. And we never are going to convert the world if we already make the determination in that person's life that he will not obey the gospel, so I'm not going to tell them the truth. Now, we would never say that we would reject the gospel for another person, wouldn't we? But have we been guilty of that? By turning our back on an opportunity to teach the truth. You know what I'm reminded of? A passage in Isaiah, in chapter 55, in verse 10 and 11. The statement is made that God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it forth to do. I want somebody to tell me that it's ever a waste of time to teach the gospel to any person. I don't care what they believe. I don't care how long they believed it. I don't care how long they've been in that religion. Is it a waste of time to teach them what the Bible says concerning truth? If it is, then I'm in the wrong business. Brethren, we need to understand something. I teach the truth, and after that, it's up to the person to accept God's terms or to reject God's terms. For a long, long time, I worried about this part. I was worrying about something I cannot control. I cannot control what somebody does with the gospel. But there's one thing I can't control, what I tell them. And I'm going to tell them the truth. And I'm not going to worry about whether they obey it or not. I'm not going to worry about what they do with it. You know why some people don't teach their friends and their neighbors? Because they're worried about what they're going to do. You better worry more about what God's going to do if you don't do it. I think there's a greater worry here. What does the Bible tell us about our responsibility to man? Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and verse 10. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37 through verse 40. Do you love your neighbor that much? Do you worry about whether a person will obey the gospel? Or do you make that decision for them by withholding the truth from them? I think you see my point. If you don't, get with me afterwards and I'll try to make it even clearer. We need to understand something. Every person on God's earth has the right to hear the gospel. They also have the right to reject it. Do not steal that from them. Give them their opportunity. God gave it to them. It's not up for us to steal it. You know, I have something I've said many times, and I'll say it again tonight. If a person desires to go to hell by the conduct of their life and by rejecting God, that's their business. But they do not have the right to take anyone with them. And neither do we. I'm going to teach the truth whether men obey it or not. Do you know what? I'm going to teach the truth even when it makes people angry. Now, I know Sterling knows what I'm talking about here. Any gospel preacher that's worth his salt knows that when you preach the truth, you're not going to win any popularity contest. Truth is going to have one or two effects. It's either going to cause men to consider their life and make some changes, or it's going to make them angry at the one who ever told them what they didn't want to hear. We need to understand that truth is going to make people angry. They ask questions. How many of us have had people come to us and say, I just want to know what the Bible says. All I want to do is do what God wants me to do. All I want you to do is show me what the Bible says. And then you show them and they say, get out of my house and don't ever come back. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've had people say, I don't like what that says. Let me give you an example of this. There was a lady that was asking me about a marriage question. We were talking about marriage and we were talking about divorce. And she wanted to know what the Bible said. So we began to read some passages. We went back to Genesis chapter 2. We went over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 19. Went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read a little bit in the first four verses of an illustration that Paul gave in Romans chapter 7. And she said, let's go back to Matthew for a minute. And we went back to Matthew, in Matthew 19. And she said, I want you to read verse 9 again. So I read it again. She says, that passage makes me angry. I don't like what that passage says. I said, do you understand what it says? Yeah, I understand what it says. I don't like what it says. She said, it makes me angry. I said, why does it make you angry? She says, it makes my relationship unlawful. I'm living in adultery and I don't like what that says. I ask you this question. Does that change what it says? Because you get angry about it? She says, I don't know, but I don't like it. And I'm not going to do it. Well, that's your choice. But do you understand what the passage says? Yes. People are going to get angry about it, but that doesn't change truth. Let me give you a Bible example. You remember Naaman? Surely you remember Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, remember Naaman's problem? He was a captain of the chief of the army of Syria, and he had a very prominent position. He was a great man of valor, but he had a problem, and he had a real grievous problem. He was a leper. Now you read about leprosy, it's a hideous disease, and it was one in that time age that people kind of shunned. You were kind of an outcast of society, and he was a leper, and there was an Israelite maiden that was taken into battle, and she was a handmaiden for Naaman's wife, and she had enough love for Naaman that she wanted him to go see the prophet God in Samaria, that he might be cured. Now, you know, I think there's a lesson in that of making a bad situation, doing the best you can with it. But that's another story. But you remember that he first went to the king of Israel.
Well, the king of Israel couldn't help him. He thought he was picking a fight with him. But then he went over to see Elisha. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember that he came there in his chariots with his army and he stood out in front of his house? You know, Elisha didn't come out. He sent a messenger out. This great man of nobility, this great man, and if you ever added up the sum of money that he took with him, add it up sometime. It was a great sum of money, a remarkable sum of money. And he came there to see Elisha, and he sent this little messenger out to see him. You know what was wrong with Naaman? His pride was hurt. And what did Naaman's, what was the word of the messenger from Elisha? What did he say? Go down, dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And the 7th time you will come up whole. Now you put yourself in Naaman's shoes. You're a leper. You want cleansed? How easy is it? Just go and do what Naaman, what Elisha's messenger said. What did Naaman do? Go back and read 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. It says, he became wroth. He became angry. Why did he become angry? He wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. He became angry and he said, well, I thought the prophet would come out and do some great thing. Stand in the place and do this and do that. And yet he sends out this little old messenger. He doesn't even come out here and doesn't do some great thing. And he goes away in a huff. But let me ask you something. Did he go away a leper? He didn't like the answer, but he still was a leper, wasn't he? It didn't change because he got angry at what Elisha said. But you know, thanks be to Naaman, he had a wise servant. You remember what the wise servant said? Naaman, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done that. Why not go do what he said? You know, I'm thinking in my mind, what do you got to lose? Go down there and dip 7 times. What do you got to lose? Except your leprosy. And you know what he did, even though he was angry. And even though he was ungrateful. What happened when he went down and did what the prophet told him to do? When he came up the 7th time, what happened? His leprosy was gone. You see, him getting angry didn't change it. He got angry about the truth, but that didn't change the truth. When he did what God said, God did what it did what God said it would do. You know, there's a lesson there. People are going to get angry at the truth. What about Stephen? You know what I heard a gospel preacher say one time in a lesson? He said, you know, Stephen might have been spared his life if he had a little more tact in his preaching. Think about that. Did Stephen tell those people, those stiff-necked Jews in Acts chapter 7, a lie? Or did he just give them a history lesson? Go back and read the sermon. It's a history lesson. And then he concludes it by saying, you're just like your forefathers were. They resisted the Holy Spirit, so do you. And all he did is tell them the truth. What happened? Because he made them angry. They gnashed on him with his teeth, but you know what? They even took him out and stoned him and killed him. And he even prayed that God would not lay this sin to their charge. But let me ask you something. They killed him. They took his life. But did that change what Stephen said? Now they got murder on top of everything else. They're still a sinner. They're still separated from God. And their anger doesn't change what Stephen said. They still were resisting the Holy Spirit by resisting the words of the prophets. By their fathers resisted the words of the prophets. They resisted the words of the apostles. And the inspired teachers, they did the same thing. They got angry about it. They didn't change it, did they? Still, truth was truth. You know what? Did they get mad at Jesus? You know they did. You know they got mad at Jesus. Everything he did, they didn't like how he said it. They didn't like what he said. He didn't give them what they wanted. And they became angry. Did Jesus change his message? Did he water it down a little? Did he soften it up a little? Did he compromise it because they got angry about it? Did the disciples soften it up because men got angry about it? Or did they just preach what the Bible said? Why do people get mad when you tell them the truth? You ever wonder about that? It's called conviction. They get mad because they know it's the truth. We need to understand something. A problem that is still very real today. A lot of people don't like what the Bible says about certain subjects. Let me give you an illustration of where I live. When I came to Las Vegas, I was there about 6 months, and I got the shock of my life. I found out the man that occupied the pulpit for 5 years before me never
dealt with the subject of worldliness. Never talked about social drinking. Never talked about gambling. Never talked about immodest dress. Never talked about any of that stuff. And you know what I did? I did a series on worldliness. And I'm telling you, they got mad. Man, they got mad. I did a lesson on social drinking, and there was a man that wanted to take me outside, he said, and work me over. But you know what? He could have done that. But that wouldn't change one thing of what I said. Not one thing would it have changed. I'll give you another example. I preached on gambling. There was a dear lady from Texas there visiting that Sunday. She went out the door and said, Brother Greer, I've been a member of the church for 42 years. I have never heard a lesson on gambling, and I'm telling you, this is the last place in the world that I ever expected to hear it. But you know something? Let me tell you something that really did happen about that lesson. I had two ladies in the sisters, dear friends of mine to this day. I don't know if any of you have been to Las Vegas, but we got slot machines every place. In the grocery stores, in the 7-Elevens, in the gas stations, and yes, even some churches have them in their basement. But you know what? These two ladies used to go to the grocery store, and after they bought their groceries, they would go out the door, and they would play their change in the slot machine. And so I preached this lesson on gambling, and I talked about influence, and I talked about what it does to your example. And you know, these two ladies got mad. They got really irritated. They didn't talk to me for about a month. And I've heard this after the fact. And so they determined that they were going to get their Bibles and they're going to prove me wrong. So they started studying. That's fine. That's great. But you know, about 3 weeks after I gave that lesson, this lady was in the grocery store where she usually played the slot machine. And she was going out and the change person. Now, if you don't know what that is, the change person is the one that they pay $10 an hour to give you change for your bills so you can put them in the slot machine. And they give you real cushiony seats. They make it real convenient for you so you'll stay there for a while. But anywhere, this change person saw my sister going out of the store. And she says, hey, where you been? I haven't seen you in a while. You been on vacation out of town? She says, no. She says, no. The minister where I preach, he did a lesson on gambling, and he condemned gambling, and I'm studying it and trying to find out and reason out if he's right or he's wrong, so I've just stayed away while I'm studying. And the lady looked at her and said, you're a Christian? Bingo. She came to me the next Sunday with tears in her eyes. I will never put another dollar in that slot machine. Is it because of what I said? No. It's because reality stuck her right between the eyes. Another man, he wanted a social drink. He tried to convince me that he could go into a bar after work, and in July and August, it gets pretty hot in Las Vegas, about 115 degrees. That's not either here nor there. It's hot just like it is here in the summer. But he used to tell me that he could go in and have a cold beer and talk with somebody about their soul over that cold beer. I told him, when you walk out of that liquor establishment, they're laughing you to scorn. They got more sense than you got to know that you ought not be in there talking about the Bible. But you know, he kind of laughed at that, and he thought I was just narrow-minded. He called me a narrow-minded preacher. But you know what happened about a month later? A month later, he's working in his garage. And his neighbor across the street, he's a mechanic. And he's always tinkering in his garage. He's retired now. And so his neighbor offered him a beer, and his neighbor is what I would call an alcoholic. As much as I know about alcoholism, he's an alcoholic. And this neighbor across the street that he's been trying to talk to come to services and could never get him to go, happened to come into the garage when he had that beer in his hand. He hadn't taken a drink. He just had it in his hand. He says, look at that. You call yourself a Christian? What are you doing with that beer in your hand? He says, how can you condemn me when you've got that beer in your hand and you claim to be following God? He put that beer down. He said, I'll never take another one as long as I live. You know what? These ain't isolated cases. People get angry when you teach the truth. And you know what? Anybody that thinks that it's easy for a gospel preacher to preach a lesson that he knows is going to make people angry had never stood in this pulpit and ever done it. It's not an easy thing. Sterling knows it, and anybody that preaches the gospel knows it. When you preach a lesson you know that people are not going to like, it is not easy. But you know what? I don't like the alternative. I don't want God angry at me. You know what? I don't like to make people angry. I don't like to make people upset. But if the truth does that, so be it. I can't change that. I'm going to teach the truth. I was telling Brother Pugh yesterday that last year I did back-to-back meetings in Eastern Oregon and in Washington State. And this family came to three nights of each of my meetings. And they came to each night of my meeting. And after the meeting was over, they came up to me and said, Brother Greer, would you come and hold us a meeting up in Benton City next year? Now, Benton City in Washington is a liberal church, as we label liberal churches, people that practice things that are contrary to God's will. And I said, I'll come if I can teach what the Bible says. He says, we won't tie your hands. You can teach whatever the Bible says. I'm going there, Lord willing, in September. And you know what? I'm going to preach what they need to hear. And you know what? I know it's going to make them angry. But you know what? They need it. You know why? Because their souls are in danger. How about if I just go there and preach on love, grace, fellowship, mercy? I could do that. Baptism. Talk about the organization of the church. Talk about the one church. Talk about the Lord's Supper. I could do all that. And they would just love me to death. And they'd amen all my sermons. And they'd go out there and still be in sin just like they were when I got there. What should you do? What should a gospel preacher do? You've got to preach the truth, even when it makes people angry. And if a preacher's going to worry about making people angry, he better find another occupation to do. Because if you preach the truth, you're going to make people angry. At least that's been my lot. Truth hurts, but truth is truth. This last point. You need to preach the truth, even if it costs your job, your friends, and even if it would cost our life. God's prophets lost their lives for telling the truth. Because they told the truth, people did not like the messages that they give. And many times they lost their life because of it. Some lost friends, some lost family, and some lost the comforts of life. You know, according to secular history, all but one of the apostles died. Only one apostle died a natural death. That was John. The others, according to secular history, were killed for their cause for the faith, for their stand for the truth. We're told in Acts 12, verse 2, that James was beheaded. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, you think Paul thought it was worth it? He lost a lot of friends. He lost a lot of influence. What did Paul think about all that he suffered? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime about all the things that the Apostle Paul suffered through as an evangelist. Did he think it was worth it? Did he think that he had wasted his time? Did he wallow in self-pity because of all that happened to him and all that it cost him? Listen very carefully, brethren. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. What did Jesus do when he's off on this earth? Acts 10, verse 38 says he went about doing good. All Jesus did is try to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19, 10 tells us. All that he did was try to lift men out of the degradation of sin and give them hope and give them a better way of life and give them a way out of their sin and telling them of the great things that God had in plan for them. What did he get for his trouble? He got the cross. He got the cross. He got the cross and all the humiliation, the mockery, the ridicule, all the things that went with it, the agonizing death, all that suffering. And why did he get it? Because they didn't like what he said. Even some of the disciples forsook Jesus. Judas even betrayed him. His brothers thought he was crazy. But you know what? That didn't change what he said. Till the day that he died upon the cross, until the day that he died, even in death, he taught the truth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Even on the cross in John chapter 19, he is concerned about his mother and takes his mother to be taken over by the apostle whom he loved, who we know is John. Even in death, Jesus lived what he taught all his life. And even if it cost his job or your friends or your life, you must teach the truth. You know what Matthew 10 tells us where our foes will come from? From our own home. Father against mother, brother against sister, son against daughter, brother against sister, husband against wife. A man's foes will be those of his own house. But you know what? We got a lot of gospel preachers who are compromising the truth because of their jobs, because of their friends, because of who's on one side and who's on the other. I'm going to tell you something tonight for the next few minutes. This is something I feel very passionate about. If you want me to clarify this, I'll be glad to do it when this is over. Today in the brotherhood, we have a bunch of cowards occupying the pulpit. They're preaching for a paycheck. They're preaching to make people happy. They're preaching to keep their friendships intact. They're preaching to keep their meetings in line. And they're preaching to soothe brethren instead of trying to do what they need to do to save their soul. Brethren, I know people who tell me that they're studying an issue because they haven't decided what they believe on it yet. No, what they're doing is saying who's going to line up where, and then they're going to line up with their friend. I've seen it too many times to not know that it's the truth. And I have one thing to say about preachers who will not preach the truth. Preachers that will preach the truth to keep brethren happy, to keep their paychecks fat, to keep their meeting schedule in line, find another occupation of work and give the brethren a break. We've got too many cowards that can't tell the truth from error and are not willing to do so. What are we thinking about? I do not want my son and daughter. I do not want my grandchildren to be taught by a man who will not stand up and say the truth, no matter if they fire him tomorrow. I told the brethren at Vegas Drive, the day ever comes when you come to me and I begin to preach error, and you come to me and you try to show me that it's error, and you plead with me and you beg me, and I won't change, don't give me a severance pay, don't give me a notice, fire me right then, I'm an enemy to your soul. And brethren, any preacher that will not preach the whole counsel of God is not worth anything to the church, much less any congregation of the Lord's people. Brethren, we need to wake up and see what's happening in the church today. What is the matter with us today? What is the matter that we're afraid? I want to tell you some real live illustrations to prove my point. There was a young man that was preaching down in one of the southern states, and he was just beginning to preach. And he was into a congregation that he his first word. And there were some things going on that was contrary to God's will. He knew he was going to have to deal with them. He knew he had to prepare some lessons to deal with it. But he really didn't have a lot of experience. He didn't want to go overboard, and he wanted to make sure that maybe he did things in the right way. So what did he do? He turned to an experienced preacher. This experienced preacher is a very good friend of mine. He was not in the area where this young man was, but he knew a man that was. And he sent him to this young man, to this older man, this younger man, to the older man, for some advice. And when he went down to get advice from the older man, the older preacher that had been preaching for about 25 years, about things like dancing, things about immorality, things like divorce, remarriage, social drinking, things like this, and he went down and talked to the preacher. You know what the preacher told him? He said, oh, don't preach in those things. They're too controversial. They cause people to get upset. Just stay away from those things and teach them privately in the home. And don't deal with them from the pulpit. What do you think that did to that young preacher? He has some respect for this man, and he tells him to stay away from it. What's happening to us? I went down to a church in California in October. There was error that was taught in a Bible class. And this man who was preaching didn't teach the error, but he didn't do anything about the error that was taught. And so it permeated through the whole church. There were a group of brethren that was concerned about the error that was being taught. Somehow they arranged a meeting, and me and four other gospel preachers went down there and did a lectureship, and we dealt with the error. We dealt with the false teaching. We took the book out and we examined what it said concerning the error that was taught. Do you know what that preacher did? He didn't speak to us. He didn't talk to us. And he accused us of splitting the church. He accused us of going beyond the autonomy of the church. Where does autonomy end? Truth must be taught in every congregation. It's not my responsibility to tell the church how to do its work. It's not my responsibility to go into another word and tell them how they should, what they should teach and how they should teach it. But it is my responsibility to stand for the truth. And when error is being taught, I'm going to oppose it. I don't care where it's taught. But you know what happened to that church? He never answered our arguments. I wrote him 3 times. He never answered me. So in December of last year, I went down to meet him face to face. What does the brother? What does the Bible tell us to do when you have aught against a brother? Go to him. Try to work it out between you and him. That's what I did. I went down and we had a long conversation. He laughed at me. He thought I was being ridiculous. He thought that it was no big deal. And he tried to defend what the error that was teaching by using Romans chapter 14. Well, it just so happens that that was my subject in this lectureship. And I spent 2 nights talking about Romans 14. And then I asked him, I said, what error did I teach? You know what his answer was? I said, okay, brother, what error did I teach? He said, I don't have to tell you. You're not a member of this church. Wait a minute. Am I your brother? Can I be lost for teaching error? And you believe I teach error and you have no regard for my soul to tell me what error I taught? What Bible do you read from? And then I said, if I taught error to your brethren, have you corrected my error? He said, no. Don't tell me you love their soul. Don't tell me you love my soul. And then he laughed at me one more time, made a couple other comments. And I'm not going to apologize for this. Preacher to preacher, man to man, I told him he's a coward. He is a coward. And the church don't need cowards. They need to be out of the pulpit. I don't care how long they've been preaching. I don't care what kind of name they have. If they don't want to preach the whole counsel of God, there's other work they can find to do. The Lord's church is too important. Souls are too important, and eternity is too long to be wrong. You know, I've been labeled a troublemaker. I've been labeled a church splitter. As a matter of fact, down in California, me and a good brother, a friend of mine, were called church splitters because we went down there and dealt with the truth. No, not a church splitter, a lover of truth. You know what? I've watched for the last 10 years of my life. I've watched what's happening in the church. And men I used to revere, men I used to respect with deep admiration, men I looked up to when I was a boy, I'm ashamed of what they're doing today in the pulpit. I'm ashamed at the watered-down gospel that they are giving as truth. I'm ashamed that they want to compromise God's truth for the sake of a friend or the sake of a job. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. In all the purity and the love I have in my heart, the day that I'll quit preaching truth is the day that no church better have me because I'm a danger to their soul. I want men and I want women to open that Bible up and I want them to check out every word I say, every statement I make because their soul depends upon it. My soul depends upon it. I don't want you ever to take my word for anything because I'm a gospel preacher. I don't think Sterling wants you to take his word for anything that he says unless you can find it in the book. You know what? A gospel preacher that will preach a whole gospel of God is the greatest friend your soul has, and you ought to lift his hands up and you ought to help him in his work. You don't have a greater friend than that. But you know what? Today, too many of my brethren are not willing to teach the whole gospel of God. What's the alternative? Something's going to have to be done. Do you think I'm talking about an isolated case? You older members of the church, you know what I'm talking about. You know something I hear everywhere I go? Brother Greer, we just don't hear preaching like that anymore. People think that makes me feel good. It doesn't. It hurts me right down to my heart when somebody tells me that. If you're not hearing preaching like that, do something about it. That's my advice. Because I don't think the messenger is important. I'm not important. I'm just one man. No gospel preacher ever saved the church is going to save the church. I've been asked over and over again, Brother Greer, how many souls have you saved? Zero. How many do you plan to save? Zero. I'm not in the soul saving business. That's God's department. My department is to preach the truth. Preach it in its truth and in its simplicity. To preach it when in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When men like it, whether men obey it, whether they get angry, whether it costs me my job. My responsibility is to preach the truth, and as long as God gives me the ability, that's what I'm going to do. And you know what I think about it? What price did you place on the truth tonight? How much is the truth worth to you? Here's how much it's worth to me. Give me the truth and hang the consequences. I will take my stand before God by standing upon the biblical account of truth, and I'll take my chances. But I am not going to preach to please men. I am not going to preach to keep my job. And I am not going to preach to make people happy. I'm going to preach to encourage them, to edify them, to build them up, and to let them help me help them to save their soul when it's all said and done. You remember a statement that Paul made in Galatians 4 and verse 16? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let me put it very simply and plainly if you have not understood it yet. Nothing else is able to save the soul from the eternal fires of hell except the pure, unadulterated, simple, plain gospel message of the Bible. There is nothing of more importance to me than God's Word. There is nothing more vital that needs to be taught in every pulpit, in every church, in every home than the truth and the simplicity of the powerful Word of God. What saves the soul? What did Paul say in Romans 1, verse 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. James 1, verse 21 says, the engrafted word is able to save the soul. We are told in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is more deadly and powerful than any two-edged sword. There is nothing more vital. There is nothing more needed. There is nothing more important in the world than for preachers to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And I want you to know this about me. I feel passionately about the truth. As God is my witness, and with his help and his grace, I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to compromise it. And I'm not going to tone it down to make people happy. I am not infallible. I don't always use good judgment. But I am always going to try to teach the truth. Because you know why? Because there are souls at stake. My soul and those who hear me. I do not take that job lightly. You know, I understand one day that I'm going to stand before Christ just like all of you. And I'm going to give an account. And you know what I'm going to give an account of? For every sermon I preached, every Bible lesson I ever taught, any private study I ever had. And when it comes time for me to give an account for that, I don't want the Lord. I might be lost for a lot of things. But one thing I'm going to try to make sure that I'm not lost on is Keith. You knew that they needed this. You knew that they were doing it. You know that was contrary to my will. And you sat there and you said nothing. Why? What answer am I going to give then? What am I going to tell? What am I going to tell my maker? What am I going to tell him, the one who's bled and died for me? What am I going to tell him? What excuse am I going to give of why I didn't tell him what I know they needed to hear? I don't want to ever face that. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to try not to. I'm going to preach what the Bible said in all of it, the good and the bad. I'm going to preach a positive. I'm going to preach a negative. But I'm going to do what Paul commended and what he told the Ephesian elders in Miletus. I'm free of the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Because I did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That's what men need to hear. Let me ask you a question tonight in closing. What kind of condition is this world in? What direction are they going? Somebody want to tell me how positive preaching is going to reach all them people? Somebody want to tell me that? I'm not against positive preaching, but I'm against preaching nothing but positive lessons. How's that going to reach a person that's in depth in sin, who's got it just wallowing in it? How's it ever going to get him out of it? You know what the Word of God says the Spirit would do? It would convict men of sin. You know what? That's what this book will do. It will convict the vilest sinner and make a saint out of him. It doesn't make any difference what he does. He needs to know what God thinks about what he does. And when he's wrong, he needs to know that he's wrong. And when he's in sin, he needs to know that he's in sin. And when he's doing something that's going to cost his soul, he needs to know that it's going to cost his soul. And we don't need to make any apologies for it. We don't need to tone it down because they won't like it. We need to remember, hell is a terrible place. Eternity is a long time. We don't want to be wrong, do we? My ending remark tonight, give me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what I want. I hope and pray that is what you want. If it is, then God be thanked. And I commend you for it, and don't ever waver from it, because it's the most important thing that's going to keep this church moving in the years ahead. Is truth. What price would you put on this book? What's it worth to you? It better be worth your soul, because it depends on where you'll spend eternity. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't have a new theory. I can't change what God said about what you need to do to become a Christian. You've got to hear the word, Romans 10:17. You've got to believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Oh, yes, faith is important, but faith alone is not enough. We talked about that last night. And then you must repent. A change of will that results in a change of conduct. Going in a new course, in a new direction. Acts 17:30, Paul in his sermon to the Athenians made the statement, truly, the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Yes, you must repent. You must be sorry with godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:8-11. Is that enough? No. You must confess Christ. The eunuch, after one gospel sermon that was started in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, came to a certain body of water. He asked Philip, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? In Acts 8:36-37, he says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch made the good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must be willing to make that public confession. Why? It's what you already believe in your heart, or you wouldn't even want to become a Christian. Why would you be ashamed to let other people know that you believe Jesus is your Savior? Shouldn't be ashamed of that. He died for you. He loved you enough to do that. Do you love him enough to confess him before men? And then do you love him enough to do the final step? The most debatable position in all the religious world is baptism. Most misunderstood, most abused subject in the Bible. But it's so simple. It's so simple, brethren. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know, I was talking to a dear lady one time, and she says, you know, that verse not in my Bible. I said, what version do you use, King James? I said, what do you mean it's not in there? It's in there. Go ahead and read it. And I looked in her Bible, and sure enough, she had it cut out. She took a pair of scissors and cut it out. Well, you just as well cut it out if you're not going to believe what it says. Do I believe in water salvation? No. Do I believe there's power in this water behind here? No. But I do believe there's power in doing what God said. I do believe there's power in obeying God. And God said to be baptized for the remission of your sin, Acts 2:38. He said to be buried in baptism to come in contact with the death of Christ. Why? In death is where you come in contact with the